going to mix it up here. If you don't mind, please stay standing. I know that's not the usual, but I'm going to ask you to stand while we read the scriptures. If you're here tonight and you don't have a Bible, we want you to have a Bible. So there's men coming down the aisles. Just go ahead and raise your hand, get their attention, and they'll get a Bible to you. If you have a Bible or getting one now, let's turn to Acts chapter 12. That's where we're going to be reading from tonight. Acts chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. My name is Jonathan. I'm the facility pastor here at Calvary Chapel, if you were wondering. And it is my privilege to be able to study God's Word with you tonight. We'll start in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by Peter, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So when he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from Peter. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran inside and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself, Rhoda." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter, their prisoner. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now, please be seated. Thank you for your patience. Tonight, the theme that I'd like to look at from our passage is that our God is a God of deliverance. And in studying the deliverance of God in this passage, we're going to break this, what we just read up, into four sections. Number one is going to be how God delivered Peter. Number two, Peter's reaction to God's deliverance. Number three is the church's reaction to God's deliverance. And number four is the world's reaction to God's deliverance. But before we break into looking at these four sections, I think it's important that we establish the context of Peter's deliverance that's given in verses 1 through 6 that we read. We read in verses 1 and 2 of the martyrdom of James. This is the Apostle James. This is the very same James and John, the sons of thunder. And yet we're told with such brevity in verse 2 about his martyrdom. It seems too short to me. It seems like a son of thunder deserves at least four or five verses, not just one verse in this passage. He gave his life for Christ. And yet we see the reason why the Holy Spirit only included one verse is because it's not necessarily giving us the history of the martyrdom of James, but it's giving us a context for what was going on and what he's going to go into next, the deliverance of Peter. It's not because James was any less of an apostle than Peter, or that God made a mistake and that one slipped through the cracks and, oh, rats, Herod got to him before we could. So let's just give him one verse in the Bible and hope people don't notice. No, it wasn't that at all. In fact, as we look at James and what happened to him, the fact that he was martyred for Christ, I think it's important that we answer a few questions that come to mind, at least that have come to my mind over the years in relation to his martyrdom and Peter's deliverance. The obvious difference in the outcomes of what happened to James and then what happens just later on in the chapter to Peter caused me to ask these questions. Did the church not pray for James? Is that why he was martyred? Did the church or did James just lack faith? Did they not believe that God could save James from the hand of Herod? And then finally, why would God deliver Peter but not James? And I think that in reality, both Peter and James were delivered. But James was delivered in a different way and to a different end than Peter was. In the past, I've thought of James's martyrdom as being the result, as I said, of the lack of prayer or of the lack of faith. After all, we're told that later on that the saints were praying for Peter and that he was delivered. So this must mean, right, that the saints weren't praying for James and that's why he was martyred. But after growing in the Lord and after time, I now believe that the prayers that were offered up for James, I believe they were offered up for James. I believe that they were answered. I believe that God did deliver James. I believe that it was a different deliverance, obviously, than Peter's. It was a deliverance that we call death. But God views this deliverance as the ultimate deliverance, deliverance from this world, from this body. God answers the cries for deliverance that were offered up for James and for Peter. He just answered them in very different ways. To us, they look like two completely different results. One looks like deliverance, one looks like failure, the ultimate failure. To lose James, the apostle, as I said, a son of thunder. What a tragedy. He was so young. He had so much life ahead of him. We look at it in those terms, and yet God sees it very differently. In God's eyes, James has been delivered to heaven's glory. And I think it's important that we not measure the success of our prayers for deliverance by the results that we see, because we may misinterpret those results. Death isn't the worst thing that can happen to a child of God. We often view it that way. I know I have in the past, because I love that person. And for me, to see them go, it's very difficult. It's very hard. But in reality, they've been ushered into heaven's glory, and that is a wonderful deliverance indeed. So moving on in our story, we see that now Herod has the taste for Christian blood. He's martyred James, and he quickly sees that that made the Jews happy. And he liked to get people happy. He liked to have his subjects happy, because that means things went well in his kingdom. And so right away, he takes Peter into custody and he has the same plans for his destruction. And in verse 6, it lays out the physical impossibilities of Peter's situation, making it seem hopeless for him to have any chance of deliverance. We see that it says that Peter was secured with two chains to two soldiers with guards at the doors. And gates that were locked. And yet all of these impossibilities, all these physical circumstances that seemed to make Peter's deliverance even more impossible, they disappear with the words of verse 7. Now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him. It doesn't matter what the world can throw at us, what chains the world can put on our wrists, what guards they may put at our door, what gates may be locked. We have the angel of the Lord. Better yet, we have Jesus himself. And when he's standing in our midst, when he's standing next to us, none of those impossibilities matter. They disappear. And that leads us to verses 7 through 10, where we read of that deliverance of Peter, that first section I talked to you about. Peter was obviously completely confident in the power of the Lord to rescue him, as is seen in the calm that he had in being able to sleep so deeply the night before his execution. He knows that he's due to die in the morning, or at least that's the plans of Herod. I think that Peter's peace that he has that night comes from faith in the words that Jesus spoke to him before Jesus left this world. He spoke these in John 21, verse 18, and he said this directly to Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In this verse, Jesus was speaking directly of the death that Peter would die. And notice that Jesus said, when you are old. At this point in our story, Peter's not old yet. Jesus just left. It hasn't been very long. And so I think that Peter has confidence in God's word because he looks and he says, I'm not old yet. Now, don't ask me what old is. I wouldn't dare try to cover that topic tonight, especially as a guest speaker. I'll leave that one for Pastor Damien. So Peter experiences a peace that passes all understanding. This peace, it makes no sense to the world. No sense at all. In fact, it might seem like we're out of our mind when we have the Lord's peace in these type of circumstances. I mean, in everyone else's eyes, this is the eve of Peter's execution. But keep in mind that in Peter's eyes, because of his faith and his trust in God and the words spoken by Jesus, he sees this as the eve of his deliverance. I wonder if he went to sleep that night wondering, oh, Lord, I wonder what you're going to do when I wake up. How are you going to get me out of this one? Think of the trust that Peter had to be asleep when you're chained to two guards, two soldiers, in a very Roman prison, a cell that I guarantee you did not have a comfy mattress with the, you know, Sleep Select. What number are you? It didn't have comfy, you know, down pillows or a comforter to keep them all nice and snuggly in there. It wasn't necessarily because of his physical circumstances that he could have a peaceful sleep that night, but it was because of his trust and his faith in God's word that he was able to experience God's peace in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. In fact, life-threatening circumstances. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Then it says, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison." I want to talk about this light. It's not only a glorious light that shone in the prison, but this light that is shown in this prison is a practical light. I think you can relate to this practical light if you've ever tried to get dressed in the dark. I know I have. It might be that I had to get up and go to work really early. And so it's still dark outside. The alarm goes off. I get out of bed and I think to myself, okay, I don't want to wake Morgan up. I don't want to wake Harrison or May up. And I certainly don't want to wake the dog up. So I get out of bed and I'm fumbling around trying to tiptoe. And as I tiptoe, I slam my little piggy toe into the corner bedpost. It's downhill from there because I can't hold back the, oh, and at that point, Morgan wakes up startled. She doesn't just wake up from sleep. She wakes up startled. What was that? And that, in turn, causes our dog to wake up, which then starts to bark, which then wakes up the kids. So I then turn on the light and figure, I should have just turned on the light to start with. So I think that in this case, in our story here tonight, that the angel comes into Peter's prison and he brings a light that allows Peter to follow the instructions that the angel's going to give him. In our deep, dark prisons in life, the Lord has sent his deliverance to us. And it's not only glorious, but it's also practical. It gives us everything we need to be able to follow what he asks us to do. Notice in the passage that Peter is led through the steps of deliverance. God could have brought 10 angels into Peter's cell that night. But if Peter didn't obey the instructions that he was given, he never would have experienced God's deliverance that night. Peter had to obey what he was told. He had to get up. He had to put on his clothes and his cloak. And he had to follow the angel. God made it possible for him to be able to follow. But Peter was the one who had to choose to follow the Lord, to follow those commands. And so too we must make that choice. God can bring incredible deliverance, but if we don't step into the sea, the Red Sea, and cross over, if we don't put that first foot into the Jordan River, we will never experience the deliverance that God has for us. We will miss out on that testimony that he wants us to have. The angel could have given Peter instructions, said Peter. He could have even had a little list for him. Here's a tablet. Here's the three things that I want you to do. You just follow these instructions and you'll be taken to safety. But he didn't. Our Father is much more concerned about our deliverance than I think we realize. The Lord knew that Peter was tired and groggy. He hadn't had his first cup of coffee yet. How could he expect him to follow three consecutive instructions? I don't even think I can. And so the Lord was gracious in giving him an angel to lead him in the way that he was to go. Peter couldn't even make it to the front porch to retrieve the morning newspaper without step-by-step instructions. And God knows that and assigns an angel to lead him to safety. The Lord will tailor fit his deliverance for our needs. He doesn't just have one option of deliverance for everyone out there, for each one of us tonight. It's not one big cookie cutter shape that has a stamp deliverance on it that he says, oh, you got to fit into this. Otherwise, sorry, you missed your chance. No, God tailor fits it to each and every one of our lives. He knows when we've woken up and we need an angel by our side to walk us through the gate, into the street, into safety. I love that the Lord doesn't always deliver the same way. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, just four chapters later, the Lord frees Paul and Silas from a prison by sending an earthquake and rattling that place. The Lord could have sent an angel and asleep on all the guards, but instead he sends an earthquake, and through it, a jailer is saved and his whole household. If God had done it the same way he freed Peter, what would have happened to that jailer and his family? God knows how to tailor fit his deliverance for our lives. He knew that Peter needed an angelic shake. And he knew that Paul needed a seismic shake. So the angel leads Peter through the steps of deliverance, by directing Peter's every single move. He tells him, get up, put on your coat, tie your sandals, and follow me. These first three just seem so basic. Really? You had to tell him to get up, tie his sandals, and put on his coat? And yet, God doesn't consider it too insignificant. And neither did Peter. Lord, do I really have to put on my sandals right now? Come on, aren't we in a hurry? You know how long it takes me to tie my sandals? No, Peter followed his instructions. This wasn't Peter's escape from prison, it's important for us to realize. It was his deliverance. Peter was totally passive through this whole experience, this whole incident. Only after delivering Peter to safety do we see that the angel departed. God gave all the direction and guidance that Peter needed, but just because the angel departed, it doesn't mean that the Lord ceased to be involved in the deliverance of Peter. It simply meant that in Peter's deliverance, he no longer required the angel's physical manifestation. So the Lord will give us what we need to the point that we need it. And then the angel disappeared. We can also be confident that the Lord will deliver us from every prison the enemy puts us in or tries to keep us in. He'll deliver us with his glorious light by stirring us like he stirred Peter, by leading us step by step, by walking with us as the angel walked with Peter, by opening doors and opening gates that are locked. God is a God of deliverance, and he wants to deliver you tonight from the prison that you might find yourself in bondage to, that sin that you feel as though you're chained to, or that circumstance that has you imprisoned and you feel like you're awaiting execution. Whatever the bondage may be, whatever the prison may be, God wants to deliver you. And God doesn't want to wait. He wants you to experience his deliverance tonight, whatever it might be. So that's Peter's deliverance. Let's now look at our second section, and that's Peter's reaction to God's deliverance. In verse 11, we read, "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.'" As soon as Peter comes to himself, he realizes that he's just been delivered by God. He saw this deliverance as a complete deliverance, when really, at this point, it wasn't complete in reality. He said that God has delivered me, even when he was standing in the middle of the street, knowing that Herod and the guards would be searching for him. But he knew that God's deliverance was complete no matter what point he found himself in. He could see himself as delivered. And these guards that were going to be searching for Peter knew that their life was on the line. If they did not find Peter, they would take the same judgment that was going to be meted out on Peter. That was execution. These soldiers knew what was at stake. And you can believe they weren't going to hold back at all as they searched house to house or all over the city for Peter. And yet he stands in the middle of that street and he declares, "God has delivered me," when he's right in the middle of it. Tonight, you could be in the middle of your own street, walking through your own deliverance, and you can declare, "God has delivered me," as Peter did. He said, "from all the expectation of the Jews." Peter's confidence and faith in the Lord was so sure, was so strong, that he saw himself as delivered. I think this is an important point for us to take away tonight, that we should be confident in the Lord's deliverance. From prison to the first gate to knocking at the door that no one's opening, God wants us to believe Him for deliverance. It doesn't mean that through the period of deliverance that we might question, Lord, are you really doing this? Are you going to deliver me? I mean, I'm standing out here knocking on this door and no one's coming. Don't you know the guards are going to be waking up soon? He wants us to have that trust in Him. Believe God for His complete deliverance. Believe Him that the gate, when you come to it, will open of its own accord. That those chains that hold your wrists will fall off as you follow His steps, as you obey Him. God is a God of deliverance, and His deliverance is complete. Believe Him for that deliverance, and then do as Peter did. Give glory to God. I love it. It's like he's standing in the middle of the street and he just all of a sudden wakes up. Whoa. Okay, that wasn't a dream. That was real. I'm really standing here. Yep, pinch myself. That hurts. Lord, you have delivered me. Thank you. And I just sense in those verses, Peter giving glory to God. And now we come to our third section. This is the reaction of the saints to God's deliverance. Verses 13 to 17. And this is really a funny picture. And one of the reasons that I love the Bible so much. It has the comedy, the best comedy, the comedy of real life. Every time I read this passage, I just chuckle inside, thinking what Peter must have been thinking. And then how Rhoda must have felt after the situation, after they had talked about it, conversed about it, after time had passed. It's maybe not that funny when you're in the middle of it. And Peter's outside and Rhoda's having to deal with what she did. And yet I find this so humorous. I don't think that Rhoda was ever able to live this one down. Maybe you've experienced something in your life where you've never been able to live it down. I remember being in a prayer time. I won't say who with. And there was a group of us praying. And it was one of those times where, you kind of are just taking turns in prayer. It's not necessarily going in a circle, just kind of randomly going through, just praying through certain things. And as we were praying and it was quiet, there was a moment of silence. And that moment of silence was broken with it was a snort. It was like that. And it was one of those snorts that, you know, that's the kind of snort that happens when you're lying on your bed and you've fallen asleep and that snort wakes you up and you wonder, oh, I hope no one heard me do that because it's so embarrassing. And yet in that prayer time, everyone heard this person do that. And we all knew that that person was asleep, had fallen asleep in prayer. And so after he had, After he had, I'm not going to give you any more than that. After he had snorted, he then followed that up with the old, like he was trying to clear his throat. So that was a great try, but we all do. Oh no. I mean, I probably would have done the same thing. So anyway, Lord, I just, it was a noble attempt, but we knew it. And of course, afterward, each one of us took our turn to rub it in and laugh. And he has never lived that down. And it's my goal to make sure he never does. And so I think Rhoda, too, probably never lived this one down. Rhoda the Rose. But I love the reaction of Rhoda. I love the reaction that she gives because it's a reaction of excitement at an answer to prayer. She's been praying with the rest of the group all night long. And God has answered her prayer and she can't believe it. I pray that the Lord would give us more Rhodas. That when they see the answer to prayer that God gives, they almost lose their mind. They can't believe it. They just go off and praise Him. I love that about Rhoda, and that brings a wonderful just reality. It makes this passage real. God's word is real. It's funny. It has real life circumstances. It records the things we wish no one would forget. I mean, how could she ever live this down? It's in God's word. It's in the Bible. I feel terrible for her. I find the reaction, though, of the other saints very interesting. I always have. And in the past, I must say that I believe that I've misjudged them and the reaction that they gave to Rhoda's news. I've always thought of them assembling together because of how they reacted. I've always thought of them assembling together for a very defeated prayer meeting because of how they responded. I figured that they really didn't think that Peter would be delivered. That what happened to James just kind of knocked the wind out of them. And so they did the formality of getting together to pray, but really their heart wasn't in it, because who can stop Herod? I mean, he's already killed James. What's going to stop him from killing Peter? So I no longer hold that view. Again, you grow in the Lord and you realize that that's not the case. I think that the reason that the saints gave the reaction that they gave to the news that Rhoda brought was not because they didn't believe that God was going to deliver Peter, because it says that prayer was made without ceasing. And the word for prayer can be translated fervent prayer. In fact, it's the same word that's used concerning Christ's prayer in the garden. This is an earnest prayer. It's a fervent prayer. And we know that the fervent prayer of a righteous man, that it's effectual and it avails much. So I believe that the prayers that were being lifted up by these saints for Peter were true, faithful prayers. I think that what happened is that it wasn't what they expected to have happen. The deliverance wasn't the deliverance that they thought would come. It's not how they pictured God answering their prayers. I could see them saying to Rhoda, "Now, Rhoda, I know you're excited, but just calm down. We've been praying all night and we're all really tired, and you're probably extra super tired. And that's what's gotten to you. You're beside yourself, Rhoda. You see, Peter's in prison right now. And that's why we're praying for him. In fact, that's why we've been up all night praying. We're asking the Lord to change Herod's heart. We're asking that in the morning, Herod would release Peter. That's why we've decided to pray all night. We're praying for his release in the morning. God can do this, Rhoda. God can change Herod's heart. But Rhoda, you're just too excited right now. Why don't you just relax and let's get back to what we're supposed to be doing. Let's get back to praying for Peter. And we'll just forget about this little incident, Rhoda." Have you ever had that happen to you, where you've been praying so earnestly for something and that you can almost, you know the Lord's going to answer it. In fact, you can almost feel his answer. You're anticipating his answer. And yet he brings an answer that you didn't realize, that you hadn't brought into your equations. And because of that, we almost miss God's deliverance. We nearly miss his answer because it wasn't what we thought he was going to do. How often do I interpret God's deliverance as a failure because it didn't turn out the way I thought it should? And I think that's what happens with the saints here. It's an important lesson for us to catch. The Holy Spirit wants us to see that in prayer, we need to allow the Lord room to answer the way that he knows best. A lot of times we give Lord options. "Lord, would you please do this or this, or here's option C even." And God might have 32 other options and one that we would have never dreamt of. And I think that these saints never dreamt that Peter would be delivered in the middle of the night as an answer to their prayers. We need to trust the Lord to bring deliverance into each and every situation of our lives the way that he knows best, and just accept his choice for our deliverance. The incident with Rhoda shows that even with miraculous deliverance, the Lord will stretch our faith. As I said earlier, Peter's standing outside the door and he's trying to be as quiet as possible. Imagine him. He comes up to the door. He knocks on the door and he's just, okay, we're quiet. Because remember, the guards, they're going to become looking for him. So he knocks real quiet. And guess what? Here comes someone to the door. They see him. Ah! She gets excited and she runs away and starts screaming, I'm sure. He's thinking, oh no, this is the worst thing that could happen. I'm trying to be quiet. Finally, someone comes to the door and she starts screaming and runs away and I'm left out here. This is great. I am certain that this was just another way that the Lord uses to stretch faith. And he stretched Peter's faith. I'm sure he's standing out there thinking, okay, I just keep knocking. Okay, Lord, you're going to get me through this. And God did. God did. So we've seen so far that God, he gave miraculous deliverance of Peter in his situation. We saw Peter's reaction to God's deliverance, the saint's reaction to God's deliverance. And finally, I'd like to look at our fourth section, which is the world's reaction to God's deliverance. And that's from verses 18 to 19. Verse 18 reads, "Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter." Now, when it says no small stir in the Bible, it's the Bible's way of saying that the soldiers were looking like crazy for Peter. They were panicked. They were frantic. They knew, as I said earlier, their life was on the line. Can you imagine the guards trying to explain to Herod what happened? It says that he interviewed them. And so coming before Herod the king and saying, he says, well, what happened? How could he have escaped on your watch? What's your story? Well, King Herod, an angel came in the middle of the night and walked him right out by us while we were sleeping. You know, this soldier thing, Herod, isn't the easiest thing in the world. In fact, it's hard work. You can get really sleepy at night. Believe me, these soldiers, they knew their life was on the line. They were doing everything they could to find Peter, to give any reason that they could to explain his deliverance. To say that an angel delivered your prisoner, to say that to your king, your commanding officer, would be one of the worst things I think you could do. What would Herod's reaction be? He wouldn't put up with that at all. He would say, you're making that up. Rubbish. We see what Herod's reaction was. He had them executed. Herod dismisses God's deliverance, his miraculous deliverance, by reasoning that it must be the soldiers' fault. It must be that they took a bribe. Maybe these Christians are richer than I thought. Maybe they bribed the soldiers and somehow got them out. It must be a lack of diligence on the soldiers' part. Maybe they left the prison open and Peter escaped. He did everything he could to explain it in the natural. And yet we know that there was nothing natural about Peter's deliverance. It was supernatural. It was of God. And that is undeniable. We shouldn't think it strange tonight when the world rejects the miraculous deliverance of the Lord, when they explain it as happenstance, luck, chance. Two of the worst words ever. My God is not a God of luck or chance. The enemy can really use the world in this way to try to take away from God's deliverance. He can really try to deflate what God has done in our lives. Imagine Peter experiencing this deliverance, what it did to build his faith. Imagine that early church, those early believers. They had just lost the Apostle James. And now they see this incredible deliverance by the hand of the Lord, a miracle, a miraculous deliverance. And then to have it try to be explained by chance or a mistake of some individual, the enemy tries to take away from the glory of what God has done, to deflate what God has done in our hearts. Don't let the enemy steal away what God has done and the glory that He's due. I think that we as Christians, as God's children, should be quick to glorify God for His deliverance and not let the world determine if I should ascribe it to God or to the natural. Let's be quick to give God glory. Maybe even when we don't understand the deliverance completely. Maybe even like Peter was, still in the middle of God's deliverance, and yet He gave him glory. Don't allow the world or the enemy, friends or people, to take away what God has done for you. Hold that dear, hold that close to your heart. Allow that testimony to be something that you carry with you for the rest of your life. Share it with others. Allow it to be an encouragement to them. Even in light of the world's dismissal of it. So, tonight, we've seen that God's deliverance is miraculous. And we know that we can rest in the knowledge that God will deliver us even on the eve of what seems like our death. All that we have to do is follow God's step-by-step instructions as He opens the gates. As we go through them, they open of their own accord. We saw that Peter's reaction to God's deliverance. What was his reaction? He gave God glory. He believed God for his deliverance. And he believed that it was complete. I believe that Peter had believed that God's deliverance was complete in prison, standing in the street after the angel departed, or coming up to that gate. He saw his deliverance as complete. And we are to have that same confidence in God to see ourselves as delivered. We saw the saints' reaction to God's deliverance. God delivers in different ways, right? And He tailor fits that deliverance to each and every one of us for each and every situation. Let God choose how He wants to deliver us. Otherwise, we stand in danger of missing God's deliverance. Then finally, as we just read, we saw the world's reaction to God's deliverance, how they try to explain His miraculous deliverance in terms of the natural. Don't let them. Give the glory to God. So I know that some of us tonight might be in such deep bondage tonight. Maybe you pick the sin. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be sexual sin. Even as God's children, maybe we've fallen into bondage. We have allowed ourselves to wear the chains of sin, to sit in the prison of sin once again. The Lord wants to release you from the hold of those chains. He wants to give you a miraculous deliverance tonight. We read about how the saints were constantly praying to the Lord, making intercession for Peter, praying all night long. What a wonderful thing to think about someone praying for you. And how effective that was in the life and the deliverance of Peter. Do you know that standing at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is praying for you, making constant intercession for you? I have to believe that His prayers are very effective. That they bring about great change. He has the Father's ear, you know. And His prayers being offered up to us serve as a comfort and an encouragement to us that no matter what the bondage is, no matter how strong or thick those chains are, God will break them. God will release you from them. Maybe some of us tonight, we're not in bondage to any particular sin. We just feel the enemy pressing in on every side. We're exhausted from fighting. We fight and we fight all the time. Just worn out. I'm tired. I need a break. I need a rest. You're ready to give up, maybe. Well, God is a God of deliverance. Cry out to Him tonight. Don't give up. In Psalm 50:15, we read, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." I love in that psalm that right after he talks about us calling out, he gives us the promise that I will deliver you. It's not 60-40 chance or 80% chance. It's a guaranteed thing that God will deliver us. And then we'll glorify Him. He knows that as He delivers us, the reaction is going to develop in our hearts. One of us desiring to give Him glory. Be open to how God wants to deliver you. Remember that James's deliverance was much different than Peter's. In fact, it could have been mistaken for a lack of deliverance. His deliverance is always tailor-fit to our lives, to every circumstance. All we have to do is obey His step-by-step instructions tonight. So as you find yourself in that prison or pressed in on every side, shackled in those chains, not just an angel standing by you, you have Jesus Christ standing by your side, saying, "Get up." And as you obey Him, those chains fall off. As you follow each step that He gives you, He will lead you through the steps of deliverance. Past the guards, coming to the gate. Oh no, is it going to be open? Is it going to be locked? And it opens of its own accord. Maybe some of us tonight need to realize that we can experience the same peace that Peter had in the midst of his trial. That peace that gave him that sleep. Because he had faith and he believed God's word. This is all really nice stuff. This is all encouraging and great. But if we don't believe it, it does us absolutely no good. We must believe what God has said. Has He ever given you a reason to not believe Him? I know He hasn't. He's never done that for all of time. And so tonight, let's believe God. Maybe tonight you're not even a Christian. Well, then we need to speak of the ultimate deliverance. Deliverance from a life of sin. Not just a temporary bondage that we might fall into, but a life that's completely dominated by sin. God loves you tonight. God wants to deliver you tonight. He wants to deliver you from the bondage of sin that you have been in for all of your life. And He wants to deliver you into a relationship with Him, a love relationship, one where you will grow to find Him and love Him as your Father, as your rescuer, as your deliverer. God doesn't want anyone here tonight to leave shackled, chained, imprisoned, defeated, ready to give up. He wants us tonight to receive His deliverance. Tonight, we have the wonderful privilege of partaking of communion together. And in light of God's deliverance, what He has done in our lives, I'm so thankful that we get to partake of the symbols of His body and of His blood. That we get to remember what He did, the price that He paid to set us free. The deliverance that we have as believers, as Christians, the deliverance that He's offering to you if you're not a Christian, it's all possible because of the body and the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of what He experienced, what He went through for us. He took our place. The punishment, the execution that we should have experienced, He took that for us so that we could escape. Let's pray before we go into communion any further. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that as Your word has gone out, that You would just continue, Lord, the work of tying it into our hearts, allowing it to reach into the closets and maybe those rooms that we don't normally open, Lord, to You. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts as we partake of communion, Lord. As we remember what Your Son, the sacrifice that He gave for us. The price that was paid for us to be set free, Lord. I pray that we would just have a fresh reality of that, Lord. That we would come into a fresh realization of what was paid for us, for our deliverance. And that by realizing that fresh and new, Lord, we would take advantage of it. Thank You so much, Lord, for Your perfect word. Thank You so much, Lord, that You're a God of deliverance. And Lord, we just give the rest of our evening to You as we now step into communion. In Jesus' name, amen.